Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you give to us. And God, I pray that we would not take this time lightly. Because I believe it is a time for us as a church to come together to study, to read, to consider, to contemplate all that you have for us. So God, we pray that you would guard this time, protect this time from distractions, even maybe from our minds from going to places they should not go this morning. But Lord, that we would be focused in upon you. Bless this time of study as we come. Lord, we don't want to just read the words, hear the sermon, and then go and forget. Lord, no, we want to remember what you say so that we might obey your words. We love you, God, and praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to talk about raising up a godly generation. A job that we as Christians have to teach our children, to teach our friends' children, to teach children in general the things of God. Conversations about God, stories about the Bible, the things God has done in your life, the things that maybe you're praying that God would do in your life. These conversations about God, I'm going to ask you, do they happen in your home? Do they happen at your workplace? Do they happen when you meet with someone at the coffee shop? Are we talking about God? Remembering the things that he has done, certainly in the Bible, but certainly also in our very lives. Teaching these things, showing these things. Things like, are we talking about things like this? I was reading my Bible yesterday, and it so impacted me, I want to share it with you. Those types of things. When I was praying last week, I sensed the Lord's presence in my life. And let me tell you about it. These types of conversations, are they happening? I hope so. I pray so. Because, guys, listen, there's plenty of other things to talk about. I'm sure there's a top 10 list of topics that we should be talking about as human beings. But I also believe there should be a top 10 list of things that we should be talking about as Christians, about God, about the Lord. If talking about God is uneasy for you, if talking about God is a little scary for you, you just need to start doing it. You just need to start talking about the Lord and the things that he's doing in your life. And because it starts out simply. I mean, maybe it's when you first got saved. I'm trying to find God. I'm trying to understand God. I'm trying to realize what this thing called salvation is that I've prayed for through Jesus Christ. What is it all about? That's how it was for me 20 years ago, coming this Easter. 20 years ago, I prayed a prayer, accepted Christ in my heart. I knew it was what I needed to do. I knew it was the greatest need that I had in my life. But I walked away from that Easter service going, now what? Now what? I'm saved, whatever that means. I'm a Christian. Not really sure what that means either, but now what do I do? And I was so unsure. And there may be people in our lives, in our church, in our workplaces, in our schools that are unsure what it is to be a Christian. What does it mean? We need to be talking about these things. And this is the reason I brought you to Psalm 78 in the first verse. The entire chapter, actually, it's a long one, but I'm not going to read it all. But even in the beginning, it says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. Oh, highlight that. Telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers. It's not a suggestion, is it? Commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. It may not be like their fathers, here it is, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. May I submit to you, and I hope I get emails about this saying, that this is the condition our country, our world is in right now. That we are in a condition where we have not set our hearts towards God. That we are a generation that did not set our hearts aright, whose spirit was not faithful to God. You can talk about around here God almost anywhere, right? I mean, this is the Bible Belt. Everybody's a Christian. So we can talk about Christianity. But what about at your workplace? Oh, don't talk about God. Don't talk about Jesus. No, we are in a situation, in a condition in our world right now is, hey, don't put my religion, push your religion on me. Don't talk about your God to me, especially don't say Jesus. Guys, the reason I brought you here is because this is what we need to be doing as Christians. We need to be talking about Jesus. We need to be talking about God, what he's doing in your life, or I will also submit what he's not doing in your life so that someone next to you can say, let's work on that. Because I know there's someone in here going, I don't really feel like God's doing anything right now. Oh, I always find in my life, in those seasons of life when it seems like heaven goes silent, God is preparing something big. So you get ready. If you're not hearing anything from God, God's getting ready to do something big in your life. We need to be encouraged to believe that God is going to do something in our lives, my friends. But notice, if you will, again back in verse 4, telling to the generations to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. We will not hide these from our children. Parents, if you're here this morning, and this is not just a message to the parents to teach their kids, although it is. It is a call to the church to teach this next generation that I will submit would rather sit in front of a video game for hours than dare read a Bible verse. To teach your children the things about the Lord. To talk about the praises of God, the power of God, and the purposes of God. See, this... Many, I think there's Christians who think, well, my Christianity is a private thing. I don't think that's how God designed it. No, your Christianity needs to be lived out loud so others can see, so others can be encouraged. Are we guilty of talking more about current events and personal preferences than we are about the things of God? I don't know about you. Sometimes you go to lunch and you talk with someone for 50 minutes. 55 minutes about life, about the condition of the economy, da, da, da. And at the end, hey, let's talk about Jesus real quick before we go, and we'll pray together, and then off we go. It's out of balance. We need more of these kind of conversations. We need not be guilty of pushing God aside. And I'll admit it, sometimes, as your pastor, sometimes I talk about things I like to do, my habits, my likes, my hobbies, that's the word I'm looking for. And you can make fun of them. That's fine. I like to play with remote control airplanes and helicopters. Fine. Make fun of me. It's good. And I will love to talk about technology, and I love those, a lot of topics. And sometimes I feel good. You walk away, we didn't really talk about the Lord much. See, I believe God wants to be in our everything, guys. I believe God wants to be involved in every single thing you do, whether it's a hobby or a habit or a pleasure of yours. God wants to be just involved in it. He wants to add joy to it. So talk about these things. We do this thing with some friends and family. When we get together for celebrating a birthday or even just coming together with several couples over dinner, we do this thing we call, there's an assignment. There's an assignment. So if you're invited to a party, you're going to get an assignment from us. that says basically something along this. If so-and-so, whose birthday it is, if so-and-so were a kitchen utensil, which one would they be and why? And then have a supporting scripture to go along with it. Now, you laugh at that. And really, every time I see the email or the invite, I'm like, another assignment. Gotta think. But you know what it does? It invites God into it. It brings the Lord into it. And I've seen over the years of the first time we did this, of those grumblers and complainers, now they're like, what's the assignment? I know there's a birthday coming. I know we're going to celebrate. What's the assignment? They're excited about it. They might not admit it. They're liars. They really enjoy it. They enjoy doing it. Why? Why do I believe they enjoy doing it? Because the ones who grumble and complain about it have pages and pages and pages of stuff. Like, if you're grumbling and complaining, you go, yeah, they're a teaspoon, and this is why, and here's a verse. All right, next. No, they enjoy doing it. It invites God into it. Another thing we do is we pass around a bowl that has little cards in it with a word on it. You're supposed to pull that word out, and you're supposed to say, what does that word mean to you, and how has God used that word in your life this past year? And it, I mean, that's right on the moment. You got to do it right then at the dinner table. It's like, whoa, sweat. You know, you start getting nervous. But I'll tell you what. It brings that spiritual element into our conversation. It invites God to let us talk and find out about each other, not just our habits and our likes and dislikes, but it talks about our relationship with God, what God's doing in our lives. Helps us talk about Him. See, God wants us to teach our children. God wants us to teach the next generation who is desperately in need of God. Praise be to God if your children love Jesus. Praise the Lord for that. There's many in this world that don't. There's many in this world that just want to push God aside. And for too many years, I lived my life that way. I love this verse. Malachi should be up overhead. Malachi 2:15 says this, "But did he, being God, not make them husband and wife, having a remnant of the Spirit, make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit, and why one?" And here it is, "He seeks godly offspring." Young people, if you're looking to get married, the one purpose God has for you to get married is so that you'll have a child that will know God. Hear that? Not a child so that you'll have a dependent on your tax return. Not a child that you'll have so he can cut your grass. A child that will grow up and know God. What a concept. Godly offspring. There's a lot of ungodly offspring around, aren't there? Not in here. In Texas. Listen, I've spent a lot of time on our introduction. Let's go to Hebrews. It's amazing to me. And I want to give you three principles to raising up a godly generation. Because this is what I see in this next section of Hebrews as we systematically are going through chapter 11, looking at the people, the men, the women of faith. Faith. The writer of Hebrews is encouraging the readers of Hebrews who were Jewish Christians to have faith in God, certainly, but faith through Jesus Christ and not through tradition. Let's not forget this. So the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 is saying, listen, here is the examples for you that this person by faith lived this aspect of faith. And what we're seeing here in verses 17 through 22 is a godly heritage, a godly generation passed down from Abraham to his children, to his children, his children. And I want us to realize that if we're going to raise up a godly generation, brothers and sisters, we need to pass down some biblical principles. If we're going to raise up a godly generation, we're going to have to pass down some biblical and godly principles. Look with me in verse 17. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called.'" Concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Give me your attention. If we're going to be raising up a godly generation, point number one, if you will, be overhead, is to be passing down the assurance in God. The assurance in God. Abraham is our example, as the writer writes here. Abraham, when he was tested. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, at the end of the service, there will be a test. It's called life. And if you live the Christian life, you realize that there are tests that are given. God tests your faith. But let me say this. God doesn't test your faith, and this is something that I feel as God has revealed to me, but God does not test your faith to see if you're faithful. God tests your faith, I believe, to reveal to you that you're faithful. God knows you're faithful if he's not. Did he question Abraham's faithfulness? Does God not know everything? Does God not know what decisions you're going to make tomorrow? When I think of someone like Job, God said, go ahead, enemy, attack Job's life. I know he's going to come out strong. God knew that, so he allowed the test to come. I believe when God tests us, it's God's way of showing us that we have faith. Think about it. God didn't test Abraham to go, boy, I hope he does the right thing. Do you think? No. I think it was to show Abraham, do you see how much you love me? And this, to me, is one of the most amazing examples of faithfulness of all time in the Bible. To actually take something that is of absolute amazing value in your life and God to say, give it to me. Give it to me. Sacrifice it. Isaac was Abraham's inheritance from God, promise from God that through Isaac, all the world would be blessed and that it would be a godly inheritance. And God says, give it to me, Abraham. Sacrifice your son. Sacrifice your son. And we'll turn there in a minute to see how Abraham responded. But I want to ask us all here this morning, how would you respond if God said to me, give me that thing that is of most value in your life? How would you respond? I bet you a lot of people in here right now are going, God, please don't do that. Lord, please don't ask me to do that. That one thing that I just cherish with all my heart. And it could be your child. It could be a precious child. God says, put them in my hands. This is what I see in Abraham, that Abraham is passing down to his generations an assurance in God, because we see it there in verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him from the dead. Brothers and sisters, we need to come to the place in all of our hearts and all of our minds to conclude with finality that God is able. Do you believe that? Do you believe God is able? Amen. Do you believe God's able to do impossible things? Do you believe God is able to take that thing of absolute value in your life and use it as an instrument to increase your faith? I do. Abraham, before anyone was ever raised from the dead, Abraham said, this was the promise from God, and if he's asking me to sacrifice this child, then in some way he's going to raise him from the dead. And I love what the writer of Hebrews says there at the end of verse 19. It says, even raise him from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. What is the writer saying? Abraham was 100 years old, and he had a child. So in a sense, Abraham was already dead. There was no way he could have a child, but he was given that promise through God in an impossible way. So he received the promise in impossible circumstances. My friends, we need to make sure that people know, our children know, our next generation know that we have absolute 100% assurance and confidence and conviction in the Lord. That's the lesson we need to be teaching our generation. Because listen, we're going to see it here. For some of these that were faithful, they never got to receive the promise. They never got to behold the promise. They never got to go into the promised land. They were never actually be able to set their feet there, but they believed in it, they trusted in it, and they encouraged their children to receive all that God had for them. See, you may be that person that maybe missed a few opportunities that you thought would be an amazing blessing in your life, but maybe God's going to pass that blessing on through your children. And I don't know about you, I don't have children, but I would think if my child received the blessing that I wanted, I would be more blessed. Mom and Dad, Wouldn't you be more blessed if your child received the blessing from God that you wanted? To be able to see it in the child that you actually hold so dear, to see that blessing in their life? So teach this assurance, passing down this assurance in God. Abraham was assured that God would keep his promise. How do I know that? Keep your place in Hebrews. Let's go to our first stop in Genesis, Genesis chapter 22. So I want you to see it. Genesis 22, verse 1. And before we read it, what is God doing in your life right now that is requiring you to trust in Him? I want you to think about that for a second. What is God doing in your life right now that is requiring you to trust Him? And if you're saying, well, I don't know, well, whatever you're probably praying for is probably what you're trusting God to do. But what are those things? Is it a potential relationship with someone? Is that what you're seeking God for? God, I want to have a relationship with someone. Some of you younger people, maybe, I want to get married. I want to have a spouse. I want to have a husband. I want to have a wife. Is God having you to trust Him with that decision? Or is it a potential job promotion at your workplace? Is there like an advancement come up? I don't know how some of these businesses work, but they post their job postings and you can apply for these things. And maybe you want to, you're qualified for this promotion and you're competing. And are you having to trust God to give you that promotion? And is your prayer, God, give me that promotion? Or is your prayer, God, if I'm the right person, give me that promotion? Because I believe a promotion that is not yours will be a curse. Will be a curse. So are you trusting God with your decision? And then finally, is it a potential new client that will help better your business? Is that what you're having to trust God with? I know those are hard things because we think on the surface all of these things would benefit us, would benefit my life, would benefit my workplace, would benefit, you know, my paycheck, my bottom line. But listen, if it's not what God has for you, my friends, you don't want it. You don't want it. And this is what Abraham dealt with. Here again, in Genesis chapter 22, look with me at verse 1. Now it came to pass, after these things that God tested, here it is, Abraham, and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, here it is, your only son, Isaac, which is interesting, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering to one, on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder, so he's southern, and worship. And we will come back to you. We see amazing faith here. But Abraham didn't question God. Abraham didn't go, what do you mean, Lord? This is the promised one. How could I sacrifice? No, Abraham said, yes, sir, here I am. And I believe in our church today, there needs to be more men and women that when they hear God say, so-and-so, here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Are you here? Are you available to be used by God? Or are you trying to hide from God and run from God? No, no, we need to be assured that if God calls us, that we need to be available to Him. Look at verse 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Amazing assurance in God. Even in Abraham's heart, there's no question. Lord, how are you going to do it? I believe you're going to do it, but how are you going to do it? And here this child, Isaac himself, saying, this doesn't add up, Dad. We've got some fire. We've got some wood. Where well, where's the sacrifice? Right? Dad? Abraham says, don't worry, God will provide. Such amazing faith. Guys, as Christians, we have got to have this kind of faith in our God. We have got to believe that what God's doing in our lives, if we're giving him total control, it's kind of in a parenthesis, if we're giving God total control, whatever's going to happen is going to be for the best. And it's going to be an example to others. Abraham taught his son to trust in God. I would imagine Isaac was getting a little worried when Abraham kind of put him up on the altar. And then he saw the knife. Whoa, dude, Dad, hang on a minute. No doubt it was a teachable moment, right? No doubt. After the whole thing, you can read the rest for later. We don't need to go into it. But God provided. Remember, God stopped Abraham and said, whoa, whoa, Abraham, stop. I see now that you trust me. And God knew that. Abraham needed to realize that. And I believe Isaac needed to realize that his dad was willing to do whatever God asked him. Were your mom and dad faithful? Were your grandma and grandpa faithful? I feel as though generations gone by, past generations, were more faithful in God, more trusting in God. Maybe your parents weren't. But maybe your great-great-great-grandmother was that one that was always holding her Bible, was always reading, or you've heard stories about it. We've drifted, brothers and sisters, we've drifted from this confidence and assurance in God. We need to come back to this place, and let's go back to Hebrews. We need to come back to that place where we're teaching our sons and our daughters and our neighbors' kids and our grandchildren the confidence and assurance in God. Real quickly, again in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. Was it his only son? Come on, Bible scholars, wait a minute. Wasn't there a Ishmael? Wasn't there another son? What the writer of Hebrews is saying, really, I don't know if in your Bible it does or not, but the word son may be in italicized, which means it's not actually there in the original language. So basically what the actual verse says, the promises offered his only begotten, doesn't put son, which the words only begotten mean specifically unique son. You're one of a kind. What the writer of Hebrews is not saying is God is ignoring Ishmael. But God is specifically saying, the son that I have given you, the son that I have chosen the blessings to go through, he is the one that I need you to sacrifice. He is the one I'm speaking about. From God's perspective, guys, you got to grasp this for a minute because I think some people need to be freed here this morning. From God's perspective, your efforts, your mistakes, your mess-ups have been forgotten. You hear me? Your past mistakes, mess-ups, anything that you've taken to the Lord and asked for forgiveness of, God has forgotten it. Don't forget this verse. It's not going to be overhead, but write it down. Hebrews 8:12. For I, God, will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. What happens in the heart of a Christian? God's not going to use me. I messed up. God's not going to use me. I've gone through a divorce. God's not going to use me. I've committed too many sins in my past. I've done too many drugs. I used to be an alcoholic. Make a list of whatever it is. If you've taken it to the cross of Jesus Christ, God doesn't see that anymore, my friends. You are forgiven, you are freed, and you are able to be used. I do know ministries that will not place men in the position of deacon or elder if they've been divorced. Not here. Why? I believe God heals sin. I believe men and women can change. Does it mean I don't keep an eye out? Does it mean I don't watch to make sure something doesn't change in the heart of men? No, we're human. We're not perfect. Just because we're forgiven doesn't mean we'll ever never make a mistake again. But that does not disqualify us if our hearts are right now in God. Anyway, I'm getting off track. Don't remember your past mistakes because God does not. And I believe that is a greater sin. It is a greater sin for you to remember your mistakes when God doesn't. Be freed from that. Teach your children that. I mean, let's get through one point today. Verse 19. If you're one of those people that is dwelling on your past and your past mistakes, again, verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Before you came to Jesus Christ, you were a dead man walking, dead woman walking. But once you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you became alive, and your old life is gone. Live your life as though you conclude that God is faithful. God basically says through the writer of Hebrews, listen, the promises came through Isaac. The promises came through the one I chose. I've forgotten your mistakes, Abraham. I've forgotten the things that you've done, and I'm looking at the one promise I've given to you, and through that seed, your people are going to be called through Isaac. God can work in your life, guys, no matter what has happened in your past. Don't disqualify yourself. Hey, there's no question that we can sometimes disqualify ourselves if we're doing things we shouldn't be doing. But if we honestly are working towards a life of commitment to God, he can change all that, and we need to conclude that God is faithful. The second thing, and probably the next thing we'll look at, not only are we passing down the assurance in God, but number two, we need to be passing down the blessings from God. The blessings from God. Look with me at verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on top of his staff. The second thing is so important, and I think it's something that we've lost. It's passing on blessings to our children, passing on blessings to the people that are around us in life. I don't know if you heard it in my prayer. I was praying, God, bless these people. Bless their lives. Use them. Guys, we have an absolute gift given to us by God to pass down blessings from him. Listen, we can't bless. There's no power in us. We can't lay hands on someone. We just instill blessings on someone, but we can ask God through our faith in God and our assurance in God to bless someone, to bless their life, to make their life enriched and filled. The word blessing, a biblical definition of the word blessing, the act or means of invoking or granting worship or praise, goodness, and favor. We have the ability to invoke worship and praise, goodness, and favor on someone else's life by God. Why wouldn't we do this? Why wouldn't we, as we read in the Old Testament, these blessings being passed on to the next generations? There's no doubt every father and mother in this room would rather God bless their children more than they bless themselves, I would think. Bless my kids, God. Bless them. Keep them safe. Now, there's no doubt we should be praying for our kids. But I think we should take it a step farther and pray over our kids. And I know some parents, and right now you're just starting to sweat. My kids would never let me pray over them. Why? Because you never have. It's something different. It's something unique. It's something, well, we're not going to pray over me. What is this? Weird. No. This is going to be a blessing. And I think if we raise up our children and we're always praying over them, if you have a baby, start laying your hands on that child's forehead and say, God, bless this child. Do you know that in Orthodox Jewish homes, you might hear a parent say something like this, meet my son Joseph, the lawyer. Or meet my daughter Rachel, the doctor. Even though Joseph is 8 and Rachel is 5. That is what they're doing. They're not, it's not manipulative, but it's saying, listen, I'm praying great things for this child. I'm praying amazing provision in this child's life. And this certainly shouldn't be just your list of things that you want to bless. I believe it should be spirit-led as we lay hands and say, God, bless. Bless this child, bless their heart, bless their mind that they'll sharpen school. These types of things, praying these things over our children. Well, Pastor Rob, you don't understand. We've got 5 minutes every morning to get to the bus, and there's breakfast, and there's this homework that hasn't been finished. It's like, listen, take the time that you can to stop and pray over your kids, even if it's a Nehemiah prayer. Lord, bless this child today in Jesus' name. Boom. Lord, keep this child safe in Jesus' name. And make this a habit, because I believe not only will God begin to bestow those blessings upon the child, but that God would build and instill in this child's heart the ability to do this. To go with their friends. My dad does this to me. It's kind of weird, but my life feels different. Let me pray over you. Because it's God that's doing it. I may have shared this. It wasn't too long ago. I was at a wedding. I wasn't officiating the wedding. I was at a wedding where the officiant invited the parents to come up, lay hands on their children, and for the parents to pray blessings over the child at the wedding. This so impacted me. I was like, whoa, this is so amazing. You couldn't hear the prayer, but it didn't matter. And then the pastor afterward would pray over the couple and bless the marriage. And I walked away from that going, I need to do this. I need to encourage this. That this is a part of life, that we want God's blessings upon not only our lives, but the lives of our kids, the next generation. Praying those blessings. What are they? Blessing powerful prayers. Spirit-led prayers. I mean, how amazing would it be for you if you're laying your hands on your kid and you're praying, and then all of a sudden you sense that the Holy Spirit says, you know, pray for their future law practice. Whoa, praise God. Right? Praise God. Pray for the success, that this child might be a missionary. And all of a sudden God instills that in you. Lord, prepare this person. Prepare my child for the work that you want to do in and through their life. Play blessings over them. What do you suppose this next generation would be like if we started praying over them? Physically praying over them. What do you suppose? Think there'd be a change? I guarantee there'd be a change. I would imagine God would say, all angels alert. Pray, there's people praying blessings over you. Send these blessings into these people's lives. I think we'd see a change in the atmosphere around us, in our homes, in our workplace, in our schools. All these things, I believe, would begin to change the hearts. Our last stop. Genesis chapter 28. Because here's an example of Isaac blessing Jacob. Again, Genesis chapter 28, verse 1. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. Your page is turning, so sorry. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. In other words, don't marry outside the God family. Verse 2, arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. And here it is. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. The interesting thing in this particular prayer is Isaac is praying a prayer over Jacob that's actually flowing through the promises that were given to Abraham. So there had to be a knowledge in Isaac's mind and in his heart that God blessed my father and gave me these promises. Those promises have not been fulfilled in Abraham's life. They weren't fulfilled in Isaac's life. But Isaac is saying, Jacob, I am praying that those blessings will be passed on to you, that your generation, that your inheritance would be fruitful and multiply, and that you'll be an assembly of people. He's passing on the blessing. So here it is, mom and dad. You need to be in a personal and intimate relationship with God yourself to know what blessings God wants to put into your life so that you might instill them into your children's lives. They're directed from God. This wasn't Isaac just coming up with something. Let me think of something clever to say to my kids. No, this is Isaac going, I am going to be Spirit-led. I'm going to pray the things that I believe God has promised in my life. What promises has God given to you in your life? And maybe they're going to be fulfilled through your children or your grandchildren. Saw a bumper sticker the other day. And said something along the lines, I don't want to say this wrong because it's going to sound really bad if I say it wrong. It said something like, my life would have been more blessed if I had my grandchildren first. I think it was something along those lines. It's like, oh, what is that about that? Your kids drive you crazy, but your kids' kids, you just spoil to death. You know, your grandchildren can do anything they want. They can break anything. It's okay. Don't worry about it. But if your kids broke it, who broke that? Something about grandchildren. Something about passing on the blessings to our kids. Guys, I really think it helps us in our spiritual walk with God if we get our focus on not ourselves and the blessings that we're getting or not getting in our own lives, but making those blessings be in our kids' lives or in our neighbors' kids' lives. If you don't have kids, get around somebody who does have kids and pray over their children. I can't tell you the number of people that have shared with me later in their life as their walk with God got stronger about someone years ago that was always a praying person for this particular person that's talking. They're talking about maybe it's an aunt or maybe it's a teacher. This teacher always used to pray for me. I thought she was crazy. But now what a blessing it is to know that she was praying for me and praying over me. So we'll get to our third and final point next week, but listen. If we're going to be raising up a godly generation, number one, we got to have assurance in God. We got to have confidence that God is faithful to what he's going to do, no matter what he asks us. And then we need to pass on the blessings from God. They're not us that are stealing blessings. It's God himself. Next week, we're going to look at passing down the commitment to God, to be committed to the things of God, no matter what. No matter what. I call it the ABCs. Assurance, blessings, and commitment. These are things that are going to help us pass these things on to our next generation. Question is, are we willing to do that? Because we will see in Hebrews that these men were faithful to the very end. We can't give up. We can't stop. We must be faithful to the very end and instill these things in our children's children. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We pray, God, blessings upon our lives. But more importantly, blessings upon the generation that will continue to carry the Christian flag. God, we pray that this next generation would be more on fire for you, that they would be more faithful than we were, that they would read their Bibles more than we did, that they would pray more fervent prayers than we ever prayed. Lord, so that this world will be filled with faith when you come back for it, that your bride would be ready to be received by you. We want you to come back for us, God. But we know there's more to be done. There's more teaching that needs to be given to encourage believers to be faithful to God. So Lord, help us, we pray, to remember these things and to apply these things, to practice these things. If we've never prayed over our children, if we've never prayed over someone, a blessing, God, I pray that we would do that this week, that we would lay hands upon someone, ask them, do you mind if I pray a blessing upon you? And lay hands upon them and bless them. Because I believe if we begin to pray those prayers and pray those blessings, we'll begin to see you working in the lives of these people. And that will increase our faith. And we'll continue to pray. We'll continue to bless. You've already done so much for us, Lord. You've given us life eternal through Jesus Christ. Now let us live those lives that don't take that fact for granted, that we are forgiven, that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings through Christ Jesus. Empower your church, I pray, God, to be a light in a dark place. To you be the glory. the honor and the praise. For it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.